What kind of Jesus are we looking at in the book of Revelation? What kind of Jesus are we looking at? Is a special Jesus. What kind of Jesus are we looking at? All right, a victorious Jesus. But that doesn't yet distinguish him. Yes? All right? Right. So this is a Jesus who is Lord, not of the world, but Lord of the church. And that is the present church. He is not the Lord in the future, and he's not the Savior of the past. And it's very important that this is a special Jesus. This picture of Jesus, of course, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But this is a special aspect. You must understand that Revelation is always geared to you. When you hear my voice right now, the Lord has an ability to speak to each one of you in a different way through the same words. And the Lord knows how to reveal himself to his people perfectly. Now, you can see in the seven churches that we're going to look at that he spoke to everyone differently. Said some similar things, but each one was different because each of us is unique. And he speaks to individuals and to whole churches and to nations and to the whole world. He can speak in so many different ways that he wants to. But this Jesus is the Lord of the church. And he is interested maybe there's a lot more to this, but I'm going to reduce it to this at any rate. Maybe I'll correct it later. But he's interested in holiness and in fruitfulness, but especially holiness. So he is calling his church, to holiness. His church to holiness. That's an inward work. That's inward humility and to fruitfulness. And to fruitfulness. Now that's outward. Outward. That includes worship of God, right worship. That includes edifying the body, edifying the church, all kinds of gifts and fruits and so on. And that includes witnessing, testifying to the lost. To the lost. This church is made up of many different aspects. And Jesus takes each one and is personal, is tailor-made. There's a difference in Jesus being sovereign Lord. He is sovereign Lord of the church. He is sovereign Lord of the church. Sovereign Lord. But he is also, personal. He is also personal. The personal Lord of each church, of each individual church. Now, it's important to know that God watches over us. And a lot of the scriptures that I often quote are sovereign scriptures. They just tell us all about how things are. But it doesn't help me much in my personal walk, because I don't want to just know that God does this and God does that. As soon as I find out that God is good, then I want to ask him some questions. I want to make use of that. I want to develop a personal relationship with that Lord so that he can answer things and do things, and I can talk to him and develop a relationship. And not just simply acknowledge that I have a relationship, but I want to also develop that relationship. So if we pray and ask that God will heal someone, that's more than just recognize that he's sovereign, a God who heals. No, I want to ask him if he will, in this particular instance right now, if he will do it. Now see, for a lot of people, they really don't want to bother God with specifics like that. They don't want to ask for things that are specific. But I tell you, As you live life, you find that you need to have such a God who's very personal, who knows your intimate needs. Otherwise, it's too metaphysical. It's too distant. It's too far away. But God is a God who is close at hand, and not just metaphysically close, you know, sort of in me. But he is one that is personal. He's a real friend, someone that I can talk to and walk with and so on. So we find that this book, like all the rest of Scripture, tells us some things we need to know about our God. So one, we see that he's the Lord of all the church. Two, we see that what he's doing in the church is calling us to holiness and to fruitfulness. He wants us to see his mercy. Really, in the book of Revelation, you don't see a lot of mercy. Hello? You don't see a lot of mercy in here. There is a place for mercy. It's in the Gospels. And it's in the first half of most of the epistles. But the last half of most of the epistles is lordship, not mercy at all. That's over with. You know, once you got the mercy part down, you want to go on. Mercy is not an end in itself. And that's what I used to think. I used to think that mercy was when I sinned, God would forgive me. And then I used to think then I got forgiven, then I'd jump back and do some sin again, get forgiven again. Then I'd do some more sin, get some more forgiveness. You know, it was sort of running back and forth all the time between sin and forgiveness. I did the sin, he did the forgiving. You know, now that's all I knew. I really didn't know there was anything more to it than that. I felt like everything I did was sin. Even if I did something good, I felt it was sin. It's probably a bad motive or something, you know. So I never believed I did anything but sin. Well, I didn't know there was anything more to it than that. And I thought that's a pretty good deal. You know, my part's to sin, his part's to forgive. You know, so that worked out rather well, you know. But this is not accurate. There's much more to it than that, you know. Otherwise, it makes no sense for God to say, be holy. The only thing that would do then is expose me. You know, if every time he said, be holy, and all I could say is, well, I'm not, then he'd say, that's all right, I forgive you. Then the next minute he'd say, be holy. I'm not. That's all right, I forgive you. Be holy. I'm not. Well, I forgive you. Well, I mean, that's kind of silly. You might as well skip that one part about be holy, because it, you know, I'm not. But when you're born again, you have the capacity to be holy. You are holy in your heart. You're starting to be holy in your mind, your will, your emotions, and in your behavior. So this call to holiness is to sort of clean up, to get rid of the flesh man, to put down or crucify the flesh man. And that's what the book of Revelation is all about. It's not about mercy. Oh, God is merciful. There's no question that the Lamb here in the book of Revelation is the merciful Lamb. But basically, he is here as the Lord of this church, calling the church that already knows about mercy to repentance. I mean, as soon as they repent, they're going to get the mercy. There's no question about that. So the Gospels dwell on mercy, but the epistles and the book of Revelation dwell on lordship. They mostly are showing us, you see, the Gospels, that's when Jesus was here. And they're writing about the Jesus of history, and you got to put your eyes on him. But if you have your eyes correctly on Jesus, then you'll start to obey him. Not because you have to. There's no have to. You just want to. So when we find someone who has his eyes on Jesus and doesn't want to, something's wrong. You either don't have your eyes on Jesus, you know, or they're doing right, you don't see it. Because if you've got your eyes on Jesus, the merciful one, you're going to bear fruit. And so all the Lord is doing is coming and saying, you must have taken your eyes off of Jesus for a moment. That's what he's saying. Am I making sense? The Gospels, then, the Gospels, the good news, are saying Jesus is Savior. Jesus is Savior, but mostly meaning he's merciful. He is merciful. We've been accepted. It's not telling me a thing I have to do. The Gospels tell me nothing that I have to do. There's not one thing in the Gospels that tells me what I do. It all tells what God has done. The good news is not what I must do, but what he has done for me, what he has done in me, what he has done as me. It's all done. It's all finished. That's what the Gospels tell me. But now, knowing that, believing that, receiving that, accepting that, then the epistles and the book of Revelation... Now, the first half of the epistles usually rehearse this, remind us of that. Let me remind you, you know. But the second half always starts out with a therefore. Therefore, since that's so, since this is all finished and over with and done with, since you've got your eyes on him and you aren't going to take them off, therefore, be holy. And that's what the second half of the epistles are all about. So the book of Revelation is just like the epistles, only it's from Jesus. You know, instead of being from Paul and Peter and you know, all these other guys, this one's from Jesus himself. It's from heaven itself, although the others are too. But this one is a special revelation written to the churches to cover... This one is doing something the others don't do. The other epistles were written... they all cover the territory, but this book was meant to end all questioning. This book was meant to do a certain job that none of the other epistles could do. It was to extend all the way from Jesus when he died, and really about the year 100, but somewhere there, all the way to 1982, all the way to the end, whatever that would be, and even beyond, even it points beyond. It means telling you everything you ever need to know. And it ties together everything in the book of Genesis. It ties together everything from Genesis to the book of Revelation, everything that's there. So this is a special revelation of all you're ever going to need to know. So it's not partial. So here we find that we can do all things through him which strengthens us. We can do, let's just say, be holy, be perfect, be perfect, be holy. Only if you're not looking. Now, if you look at what you're doing, you've already taken your eyes off Jesus. So this is not written to get people to take their eyes off Jesus and check what they're doing. If you ever look to see if you're holy, you won't be. In that very moment you looked, you've lost it. That's right. So don't check your motives or anything else. Just keep your eyes on Jesus. And if you do, then the word will come to you, you're perfect, you're holy, you're all right, you see. And now, anything in particular that's wrong, the Bible will just mention it as something you forgot. Have you forgotten? That's why all this reminder is here. See, the first part is reminder. And then the second part is sort of practical illustrations of you must have forgotten a few things, you know. And so it goes over them, not to tell you what to do, but to describe your new man. This doesn't say, now this is who you are. This is who you are in Christ. Who you are in Christ. Who you are in Christ. And this one is a description of who you are out of Christ and who you are in Christ. It puts them together. In other words, put off the old, put on the new. You know. So, hey, don't forget, you thought, now it's talking to you very real, very this is experiential here. This is theological, this is experiential. You know what I mean by that? This is Bible talk, this is the way things really are. This is the way things appear, this is the way things look, this is what you experience. So it's saying, let's say you felt guilty one morning. Or you got angry. Okay, well, then this is just to say, don't be angry, don't feel guilty. That's what it's saying, is that's not you. It's just sort of remind you, no, that's not you. That was your old you, and that's dead. Just reckon that thing dead. That's not who you really are. So whenever you get angry, that's not really you. Well, that's what the epistles are all about. So when he says repent here, when he calls his church to repentance, call him to holiness, repentance. There's not a lot of mercy here because this is for people who already have it. This is for people who he's calling his church to notice some blind spots, for some forgetfulnesses. It says, you know, don't forget your first love. We saw that last time, and so on and so forth. So that's how you treat Christians. You remind them of who you are. Like, okay, in a family, you might say this. Let's say they told a lie. You little liar. Well, that would be the wrong way to do it. You see that? You're going to grow up to be a liar because you are a big one now. You see, now that would be the wrong way to treat a child, wouldn't it? So what you would say is something like this. You know, we don't lie in our family. Oh. And they just did. But you see, we don't lie in our family. You see, that's speaking in a positive way rather than, you bad little boy. Well, then immediately they feel like that's who they are. Not just that that's what they did, but that's who they are. You see the difference? There's a lot of power. There's a lot of power in the difference between those two things. My son yesterday stole a can of STP and poured it all over the neighbor's driveway, for example. And then went in the backyard and broke their one of those bird bath things. And then said he didn't do it. So, you know, what do you do? You know, well, you know, you don't say, "You bad little boy," you know, which is what the neighbor wanted to say to him. Because I can understand the neighbor was a little irate, because that STP is hard to get off. You know, it's kind of sticky. It's that real sticky stuff, you know, you put in your automobile. At any rate, you know, I'll just remind him of who he is. You know, I don't tell him, you know, "I thought you were a Christian." You know, I wouldn't say that. Then he would feel guilty, you know. "Christian boys don't do that." You know, you wouldn't do it like that. You just say, "You know, David, we don't do that." And you see, there's in my tone and in my everything, in my bearing, you can tell I'm serious about that. And I spanked him. But he, you know, he said, before I even spanked him, he said, "Dad, I really believe I've learned a good lesson here." So I said, "Well, I'm sure you have. I'm sure you have." And then when I went to spank him, he said something like, "Dad, I'm never going to do that again." I said, "I haven't even spanked you yet." "I know, but I'm never going to do that again." I said, "I know you're not, David. You don't remind me." And I spanked him good. So, and he's a good little boy. And I always tell him that. You know, as soon as I'm done spanking, he always tells me, "I'm never going to do wrong again." I said, "Well, you'll do wrong again, David, but it's all right. You're a very good boy. You know, you just please me a lot." And I just build him up, strengthen him. So you see the difference. One, wrong is wrong. You know, we didn't tell him wrong was right or right was wrong. You know, we told him wrong was wrong. But our whole view of it is quite different. Is, you know, you're a Christian, you know. You're not a bad little boy trying to pretend to be Christian or something or act Christian when you're not one. No, you're a Christian. So that's not like you. You know, you're acting out of character. And I always say, "Did you forget?" "Yes, Dad, I forgot." I say, "Didn't I just remind you a little while ago?" "Yes, but I forgot again." You know, every time he does wrong, he forgot, which is true. You know, he just starts chasing some dog somewhere and leaves the yard again or something, you know. He forgets easily. And I say, "Well, that's all right, because this little stick here will help you to remember." And so we just take the stick to him and he remembers. You know, he just suddenly, his memory gets real good. So he's a happy little boy. And we keep him happy that way. Okay. So every one of these churches is being dealt with very individually by the Lord, and he's very strong with them. But you must understand that when he does this, he's reminding them of what happened in the Gospels. You know, in other words, the book of Revelation would have no meaning except for the Gospels. But because of the Gospels, looking back to the Gospels, if you are born again, then continue in that. So he's describing then the proper Christian behavior. See, isn't that a help? You know, when you're a Christian, you often do things wrong. Can you say amen to that? You know, without knowing it, in ignorance. You know, not always deliberate. Now, I know some things are deliberate too. But often you just simply fall. And isn't it good to have a father, a lord, a pastor, a friend, a somebody, a prophet, somebody come along and say, "That's not right." And many times the response is, "Well, I didn't know that. You know, I never thought about that. I can see now that isn't right. That never occurred to me. You know, that I just didn't see it." And so when God calls you to repentance, it's like he's pointing out just those areas. He didn't say everything in the book, did he? I mean, they must have had more sins than just these three or four things he mentions. But he doesn't mention them. He only picks those things that are going to be a hindrance to the church. Just the most simple, salient things. He just boils it down to just a word or two. You know, repent from your first love. I mean, there's no big definition about what he's even talking about. But they know. They know. You know, they'll know when they hear, because God knows just how to say it. And that's the way we should talk to one another. We should be very brief, you know, use brevity. And just, you know, when you rebuke someone, you shouldn't go into a long song and dance, but just simply say, you know, "This is not right. You know, lust is not correct." Don't beat around the bush and say, "Well, I know this and I know that. I understand." You know, just say, "Lust is not correct. You know, you need to repent of that." Very flat. You know, there's no fanciness to it. We don't build up and all that kind of stuff. We just simply say it. That's the way, as we grow in the Lord, I hope we become more and more straightforward with one another. No, we don't do that now. I don't think we're capable of it right now. I think it would be a disaster. But I believe as we learn to know one another and trust one another, then we must do that. Otherwise, we'll be wasting time. Right now, we just need to take care of ourselves. But there's coming a day when we'll get the logs out of our own eyes. That's what holiness is. And we'll be able clearly to help our brothers and sisters. So he's calling us to repentance, and that's not a bad thing. I've never taken God showing me my sin as negative. To show me my sin is a positive thing. It's like pointing out cancer. It's like pointing out some weight that's hanging on my back. It's not like taking something good away from me. Now that's the way so many Christians see it, is they don't want to see their sins because they don't want to lose something. Maybe they don't want to stop smoking, or they don't want to stop feeling sorry for themselves, or they don't want to say they're sorry to someone or something. I don't know, I don't know how you could understand what he did here and then continue on in that. If he was this good here, why would he tell you something that wasn't good for you? If he said lust is wrong, or he said greed is wrong, or he said anger is wrong, or jealousy is wrong, or unforgiveness is wrong, then it's wrong. You just learn to trust him. Now, if you were like me, you'd fight him on a few things. You'd say, well, I know it's wrong, but I don't really think it is. Kind of fight him a little bit. And then he always proves out to be right. And then you stop fighting after a while. You say, okay, Lord, I've tested you a few times, and I now know you're right. You don't have to show me anymore. But at first, you kind of put up a little fight. Doesn't every child do that? Doesn't every child do that, really? Well, I'm going to tell you, they do. They do it on the inside, even if they do it on the outside. But the saints of God ought to do it on the outside. They ought to come right out with it and say, God, I don't see why this is wrong. What's wrong with being afraid sometimes? What's wrong with not rejoicing always? I don't want to rejoice always. I want to have a few times when I'm miserable. That's right. You might as well say it, because that's the way you're looking. So that's obviously what you think. I would like to be miserable every once in a while. I don't see what's wrong with that. I would like to be angry at certain people. I don't like forgiving them all the time. Maybe later, but I'd like to, for an hour or two at least, or a week maybe, I would like to be angry at people. You might as well argue with God. You're not fooling anybody. Because sometimes you think, and that's because you lack wisdom, you think that it's right to get mad at people, or to not forgive them, or to be greedy, or to be envious, or to be afraid. You describe things in a certain way in your great wisdom that it appears to you. But God tells you the truth. So he comes along and says, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. Repent of that. And that sets us free. There's nothing so freeing. I told a little boy today who came to visit me, whose parents had a lot of trouble and so on. I said, this is what it boils down to. All you got to do is go home and tell your dad you forgive him and tell your mom you forgive her. It's so simple. But he already had kind of on the inside, but he hadn't actually gone to him and said, Mom, I forgive you. Dad, I forgive you. Because they did some horrendous things. And that's all he needs to do. And if he goes and does that, you'd be amazed how simple that is, but how powerful that will be. It'll be so powerful. Because otherwise, their whole lives, they'll be thinking about that and just be laying under the surface. And just by going home and saying, I forgive you, it breaks that spiritual stronghold. You'd be surprised how powerful words are. That's why Jesus said, say it. Go and confess to one another. Go and forgive one another. Not just say, well, I forgave them. Well, they don't know that. You go and tell them. Well, I'm smiling at them. I'm not wearing a frown around them anymore. Well, that isn't good enough. You need to go and actually transact that business. I'm not mad at you. I've forgiven you. Please forgive me, or whatever. So these words are very powerful. So Jesus tells you something. He intends for you to get on your knees and say, God, we're sorry. Thank you. Get up. Amen. Don't stay and pay for it for a month. There's no payment. You can't do anything. Once he catches you in a sin, you can't say, oh, I didn't mean to do it. You did too. That's why you did it. If you did it, you meant to do it. I'll make up for it. No, you can't make up for any sin you do. I'll be a lot better from now on. No, you can't be better. Just simply acknowledge you did it. And then just let God forgive you. I don't care if you became a Christian and then 1 week later you fell into gross sin and have been that way for 10 years. All you got to do is in the next second say, God, I'm sorry, and that's it. You just get up and walk away. It's as simple as that. Now, that's not what the devil says, and that's not what your neighbors will say. Maybe that's not even what your church will say, but that's what the Bible says. You are always 1 second away from the mercy of God. You're always 1 second away from the power of God. It's even closer than that, but just to make it that simple, is you don't have to wait for ages or, you know, wait till you understand it. You know, like, go to your room and try to understand it. You know, God doesn't deal with us that way. God never sends anyone to his room. You ever can find that in the Bible? I'm not embarrassing anybody, but I'm just telling you, God doesn't punish that way. His is swift justice. Bang! You know, that's it. You know? He has forgiven. And what he did on Jesus on the cross, that's it. It's already paid for now. There's nothing to do but to receive that. So he has already done all that. Now, the application of that is here. If you've been born again and forgiven of everything, then you can't still walk in it. It's not that you won't walk in it. We can see that experience proves that we still walk in sin. But if you're a Christian, if you're born again, and then God shows you, he exposes a sin in your life, you'll immediately be convicted. And as soon as you're convicted, he won't let you stay convicted. He'll immediately cover you with love. Cover with love. He will not let you stay convicted so that you start feeling guilty or feeling condemned. He won't let you stay there for 1 second. I have never stayed in guilt. That was never intended to. God did not create us to live in guilt. There is nothing in the New Testament that says we should live in guilt. There is a word in the New Testament that says that there is no condemnation. There is no guilt. It doesn't say you shouldn't have it. It says there isn't any. It just isn't any. It's not even there. I mean, you may feel it, but you're feeling something that isn't there. I feel guilty. You may feel it. You can feel this table if you want, but it's not, you know, it's nothing. There is no condemnation. If you're in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation because Jesus has paid the price. I mean, he did or he didn't. He did. So you're just listening to the devil at that point. The devil condemns, the Holy Spirit convicts. The devil condemns, the Holy Spirit convicts. The devil condemns us. Whenever you're condemned, it's always the devil. The devil never convicts, the Holy Spirit never condemns. The devil condemns, the Holy Spirit convicts. So when you're convicted, that means cut to the heart. Zoom, like that. And as soon as he does, he covers. The second that he cuts, he covers. He does not leave you lay there for a week or for a moment. Or, you know, it says in the Old Testament even, for a brief moment. It's just so swift. It just goes in and out and it's healed. As soon as it goes in, it cuts and it's healed immediately. And as soon as you then see that, rejoice. Of course, the devil's going to do everything he can to try to mess that up. And that's why a lot of us have forgetfulness and ignorance and so on. You've forgotten what he did for you. That's why we're reminding, you know, that's what we're doing here is we're reminding you over and over again of who you are. And you are not made for this. This is not real. This is not who you really are. When you do these things, you act out of character. And if we show you that, if you're born again, you'll repent. If we show you that, and if you're born again, you'll repent of that. And if not, then God removes the lampstand. God takes the light out. So there are churches that call themselves churches. You know, and they may or may not be. So the walk here, this is always works. You notice he says, I know your works. Every time, I know your works. He's not talking about heart. I know your works. I know your works. I know your walk. So, God wants holiness out of his people. Can you be holy? Can you be holy? You see, you don't have to be holy, but you are holy in your heart, and nothing is preventing you from being holy. You see, to be unholy, let's say to be envious, well, that's not leading to abundant life. An envious person does not have an abundant life. A fearful person does not have an abundant life. A doubtful person does not have an abundant life. A greedy person does not have an... You know, every sin robs you of life. So God's not mad at the sins. He loves you. He wants to give you life. He's not trying to get you to get rid of your sins. I think this is where most of us are. Most of us are trying to clean up our lives. We want to be good. Why? God has already said you are good. That's what he did on the cross. You are good. You may not look good, but you are good. And most of us are wanting to look good. We're more interested in looking good than we are in receiving forgiveness for not looking good. Am I making myself clear? Most of us, we don't like forgiveness. What we want is to be perfect so He doesn't have to forgive us. Most of us don't like the idea that we still sin. We would rather not sin. But it isn't because we don't have to, it's because we don't want to. You know, it's a kind of a tense thing with us. You know, we're not relaxed about it. We get uptight about it. Why? I mean, if God accepted you, why are you worried about it? Well, people don't accept you. Well, I know that. But why are you into people? You know, why are you worried about what people think? That's another God. That's called polytheism, having many gods. If you're trying to please people, you can never do it. Can you ever please anybody? No. You can't please anybody. You cannot please anybody. You cannot please yourself. You cannot please anybody. There's only one you can please, Jesus, and you always please Him. So what are you worried about? You always please Jesus. Your behavior doesn't, but you do. So you are good because the new you is no longer you. It's Christ in you. God is good. And that God who is good now has constituted your new life. You know where your old life is? It's dead. It's gone. So, I mean, why be surprised when that old life does its thing? That's what you're repenting of, is don't keep living in the old life. It's gone. It doesn't lead to abundant life. I mean, I already got rid of that. So live in the new life. This is who you really are. You've been destined for eternal life. You've been destined, you know, for all things good. So God wants His church purified. He wants us to stop worrying about looking good, and He wants us to start to cleanse the inside. You see, if you cleanse the inside, the holiness, you will have the fruitfulness. But the way you cleanse the inside is by looking at Jesus. Look at Jesus. Now, that's not a work. That's not hard to do. That's easy to do. I find it easy to do. I don't find it easy to look at myself anymore. I'm neither impressed or depressed. You know, I'm just having a good time, like a little kid. Isn't that the way it should be? Yes. Good. Amen. That's okay. That's okay. You see, this is exactly the issue right here. I'm glad you said that. I don't recognize my sins all the time. Who said that was your job? You see, when we were legalists, we had to recognize our sins all the time because we always had to make sure we didn't make a mistake. We were always afraid of failure. We were always trying to achieve something, to be something, look good. You know, but now that we're Christians, we're loose because we fall in love. And lovers don't always notice everything. You know, when they're making love, maybe they're tying it off. You know, they don't notice, you know, and they don't care. They're like little kids, you know, little David, you know, he dresses like a mess. And he comes here, we dress him up so nice. And by the time he's done with Sunday school, his shirt's out and his shoes are off. And, you know, his vest is laying on the ground somewhere, and you know, but he doesn't care because he's just a little kid. Yes, Jerry. Yes. Yeah, this is not for God. You don't have to do this. You know whose job it is to find your sins? The Holy Spirit. This is not, I don't recognize my sins all the time. Of course not, because you're looking at Jesus. You know, I'm looking at Jesus. Now, if you'll do that, you'll find Him quicker than ever, but you're not even looking. When you look at Jesus, the Holy Spirit will expose sin. But it doesn't come in this way, you know, like, oh Lord, show me all my sins. I must have a lot. Can you think of any? <You know? laughs> I've worked awfully hard today, you know. There might be a few, you know, so on and so forth. You know, well, you're not going to find them that way and sort of flagellate yourself and beat yourself and examine yourself. But if you watch this, here's another way to do it. Watch this. Oh, Jesus, I love you so much with all my heart. Now, that's how I find a sin. Because suddenly, as I say, with all my heart, a little thought comes to me, all your heart? You know? Now, but that was a sweet way of doing it, wasn't it? And he just pointed out, there is a little area. And I say to him then in that sweet tone, Lord, is there something? But you see, it's a sweet way now. And there's no fear here. There's no hiding or anything like that. Lord, I love you. I mean, if there's anything between us, you see the difference in the language here, the difference in the bearing, the difference in the, you know. And usually I don't even have to do that because he just shows it to me immediately. What about what you just did with your wife? Boy, I wasn't even thinking about that. I don't think I could have even figured that out. He can point out stuff that happened years ago or a fear. I don't know where that fear come from, you know. But I don't ever have to work at finding my sins. I find if I stay with Jesus, they just come out because he's the light. And that's what's going on here. Is spend time, Jesus is in the midst of the lampstands, walking around, you know, just keep your eyes on him, and everything will come out. Now, if you don't have ears to hear, if you're not listening to him, if you're not looking at him, you're not going to hear what he has to say. And then he will judge the church. But if you're listening, and he points out these things, and you love him, then they go easily. Right? It doesn't happen to you that way? How does it happen to you? No, you don't have to be smart. But you see, you didn't get it from hunting, though. You know, you only got it in the spirit of love. I mean, that's where you get it. You get it from looking at the Lord. You don't get it from hunting and looking and, you know. It isn't John the Baptist that exposes sin. You know, John can't get at us. Huh? Well, see, when you know you're loved, then you have a desire to remove yourself from sin. See, when I was a pagan, and when I first got married, I saw myself as no good. And therefore, when I did no good, it seemed natural to me. You know, I wasn't disturbed by that. But when I became a Christian, I saw myself entirely differently. Then there was a problem. Let's see. I love my wife, but I don't feel any love for her. What do you know? And I didn't know what to do about that. You know, now I'm a Christian, and I know it said in the Bible that I love her, but I didn't love her. I mean, I didn't feel any love. I didn't know how to drum it up, you know. So, now I didn't go hunting for my sins. I didn't look for my sins. I just kept falling in love with Jesus. And then there was a day when Jesus began to unravel all that. Now, he did all of this. I didn't help him. The only thing I did was I stuck with him. I stayed with him. I continued to love him. And Jesus gave me then everything. I mean, it was always mine. I just didn't know it. But he opened my eyes one day and released me, and I was totally set free. Now, that is easy. That wasn't any effort. And I've never worked at anything. You don't have to work in this thing. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, enter into the Sabbath. You know, everything in the Christian walk is rest. It's easy. There's no difficulty to it. All my commandments are not burdensome. There's no burden to it. So it's easy when you're in love. Now, if you didn't love Jesus, it would be hard. You know, then you wouldn't love the light, because Jesus is light. You know, but I love Jesus, so it's easy for me, because I'm not afraid of anything. I'm not afraid to say, I didn't love my wife. That was not fearsome to me to say that. You know, I didn't. I mean, there's no need to hide it. I didn't. But I had such faith in God, I believe that if that was something I was supposed to have, that was God's problem. He would work that out. I didn't know how, because I did not know how to do that. I knew there was nothing inside of me. I did not have anything called love or anything that I didn't even know what it was. I just knew I didn't have it, whatever it was supposed to be. I didn't know if anybody else had it either. But I knew I did not have that. And I figured, well, if I'm supposed to have it and I'm born again, I've got it somewhere. I don't know how to get it out, but it's in there. And that the Holy Spirit will do it. As I stay in love with him, just keep the relationship, he will eventually bring out all that peace, love. And it took me 6 months, within a 6 month period after I'd given my heart to Jesus, that he took away fear, he gave me love, you know, on and on, about 10 major areas of my life. All through not praying, through not discipling myself through not doing anything but falling in love and just staying before the Lord. And that's how it took place with me. Yes. No. No, I don't know how. Oh, I don't know how I did it. You know, I certainly had a lot of theology in me, but mine was all liberal theology, so I didn't have anything personal going for me. I think by then I had been reading the Sisters of Mary, probably, and they probably helped me a great deal because their biggest focus was on love for Jesus. You know, and that probably was helpful. But I don't think I maybe if I hadn't read that, I would have never gotten it. Oh, and also Merlin Carruthers. You remember him? Praise the Lord in all things or something like this. You know, he wrote a lot of books about prayer and praise. And I learned how for about 3 years before I improved at all to say, oh, well, praise the Lord anyway. You know, everything that would come that was negative, I just, well, praise the Lord, God will work something out. You know, and it was very cheap, I suppose, to an outsider. But to me, I did not, you know, I was convicted that I was a sinner. Why was I going to get up and do better then? I mean, I knew that my flesh couldn't do anything. I already knew that when I became a Christian. I had no ability to love. See, the Bible agreed with me. Here's the thing. As a pagan, I knew I didn't have any love. So when I became a Christian, why would I think I had any love? Now, I knew my spirit did, but all I knew then is how to build up the spirit is look at Jesus. So I couldn't make my flesh love. I knew it didn't have any, and I didn't figure it would get any. I didn't think it was going to improve, and it didn't. It just stayed the same old way it always was. So I just killed it. I just left it die. And I just fed the Spirit. You know, that's all. And so actually all that happened for a long time was I just saw more sin. You know, I didn't see that I was getting better. I just saw more sin. I think you'll discover this also. If you start to grow, every time you start to grow, let's say God points out that you're afraid, fear. And then you think, well, now that God has pointed that out, I can see that on a scale of 1 to 10, you know, I'm down here in the bottom, I'll probably move up to about here. Well, all that's going to happen is you're just going to get worse. You know, and then months will go by and you'll try to get better and you'll get worse. And, you know, and you wonder, well, why did you show me this here? I thought I was doing pretty good here. I thought I was about 10. Now I'm about 50, you know, minus 50. You know, I got more fear in me than I've ever known. But you see, that's the way God does it, you know. I thought it was going to be an easy deal to go from 10 back to 9, then I'd probably jump up to 7, and probably I could graduate quickly to 3, and I'd probably have it within a week, you know. But it's always the opposite. You know, whenever God shows you to go to the promised land, okay, you know, here's where you are, you know, and he says, you know, you're going to go to the promised land. And he always takes you through the wilderness, you know. 40 years later, you know, you finally get there. That's always the way. Have you discovered that? You do not go directly. No, do not go directly to go or something, whatever it says. You don't go directly. You go negative. As soon as God begins to show you something, it gets worse. Now, if you're hung up on that, you won't want to look anymore. But if you're free and you know you're loved, that doesn't frighten you to look at all this. You know, I would say, oh my goodness, do I have fear? Oh, it's worse than that. Oh my goodness. Oh, they're a little better there. No, it's worse than that. Oh my goodness. I am nothing but fear. I mean, I got to the point then where there wasn't only just a little bit of fear, now I realized I was loaded with fear. And everything about me was fear. I could just say, I am fear. You know, not I have it, I am it. You know, and same with pride or anything. And it blew my mind. This all happened because I got close to God. You know, see, as long as I kept my eyes on Jesus, I got worse. But then all of a sudden, one day when I got to the bottom, he suddenly showed me something. A revelation would come, and I went right up to the top. In 1 second, just a second, it was gone. Never again was I afraid. I remember the day it happened. You know, I can remember vividly how every one of those situations took place. But I can just tell you that they do not come instantaneously. The victory came instantaneously. But the process to it, you know, he would first put his finger on it, and I would come under conviction, you might say. And then, you know, I would think I would get better. I would think, you know, well, I'm just going to take a few steps and get better. But I'd get much worse. Every time I would pray for something. You know, I suddenly realized the Lord was telling me to do something. And then I would think, well, I'll just go ahead and do it. But it would work out the other way. You know, I would, like Paul says, but Paul says this very same thing. He says, until the law told me, do not covet, I was all right. But when it started saying, don't covet, he said, I found it all over the place. He said, I was never coveting before. You know, I mean, just maybe a little bit of coveting. But he says, when the law came along and said, do not covet, I found it everywhere. Well, that's the way it is. The law begins to expose you. When it said, do not lie, and you think to yourself, well, I don't tell too many lies. And then over the next few weeks, the Lord begins to show you, there's a lie, there's a lie. Oh my, there's a lie. Boy, I'm lying all the time. Pretty soon you find it's all over the place. Then, suddenly when you're set free, you realize that's how much it costs the Lord to set you free. See, it wouldn't cost him too much to take me from here to here, you know, $100 maybe. So I'd praise him $100 worth. But boy, when he got done with me, I knew there was no hope. I mean, I knew up here there was no hope, but now I know there's no hope. So when I saw that he just forgave me and brought me here, boy, was I happy. Well, you can imagine, when I finally was done with fear, what joy filled me forever. I knew the moment that I was set free, I would never be afraid again in all my life. I knew that. I knew that I had conquered fear forever. Now, that may seem hard to believe, especially if you've been in fear. But I used to be paralyzed for days. Maybe some of you have experienced that also. But fear would just grip me so much that I couldn't function. Only no one knew it. I could hide it like most of you do. But I just thought, I'll never get out of fear. I thought, how can I be a Christian and be in fear? Now, I knew fear was wrong. I'd prayed about it. That didn't do any good, so I quit. I didn't know how to get rid of it. I read all the Bible verses on it. You know, you can make a list and put them in your Bible, you know. Fear, perfect love comes out of fear. You know, but until it comes as a revelation to you, until you see it all, and then it comes as a revelation, you're not going to be free. But all of a sudden, when you see it all, and then a revelation, once was, I could jump out. I knew even if I got down there again, I could jump out. Whereas there were times when I didn't know if I'd ever get out. I feared fear. I was afraid of being afraid. But now I was no longer afraid of fear. I didn't care if I was afraid or not anymore. I had Jesus with me. And that used to be words, but then it became a reality. And I tell you, now that's Christianity. That's knowing the Lord. That's a personal experience. The same with love. The same with many, many other things. God, you see, God, I'll tell you what happened. When I became a Christian, I said to myself, I am going to be clean in thought, every thought. I'm not going to have one rotten thought, one ugly thought, one unscriptural thought. Emotions, I'm going to have always my emotions under the Word. I mean, I made this extravagant thing that I'm going to be clean in body, in soul, in mind, and everything. Now, when you do that, you set yourself up. Because I, in other words, I would not excuse myself to say, well, I can have these rotten thoughts. Because that's what I used to bargain God on. I said, now, God, I'm not going to become a Christian because you want me to give up even my thoughts. I mean, if all you want is a little behavior, I could do that. That's all church people want. All they want is behavior. But you're playing a little rougher game here. You know, you want everything. They don't want everything. They just want me to give a little money in the till and, you know, attend a little bit and so on and so forth. And, you know, they don't demand very much of me. I could easily fool them, right? Are you hearing me? Church people are easy to fool because they're playing their game too. They don't want much because they don't want to give much. Okay. But I said, I'm not going to live for them. I'm going to live for you. That means every thought, every word, everything, I can't do that. That's what kept me from becoming a Christian. I can't do that. There's no way. That's stupid. You say in here, take every thought. That can't be done. You say in here, rejoice always. That's impossible. I used to argue with God. But you see, when we finally came to terms, God won. And I knew, I didn't know how, but I just knew if God said it, that's the way it would be. I didn't know how I would ever rejoice always. I didn't know how that would be possible. I just knew if God said it, that's the way it would be. I would not change God's word. Now, I remember my whole education and background was how to destroy this word, how to change it. And so I knew that if I was ever going to believe, it would have to be the whole word, just as it is, without change, addition, subtraction, interpretation, fanciness. Just the way it is. You know, if you can't hide this word in your heart, then you're going to sin against God. And if you have to have fancy interpretations, then how do you hide it? You know, hiding your fancy interpretations, you know, how are you going to hide this word? So it's got to be just the way it is. When it says rejoice in the Lord always, I believe that means it. So then you have to deal with, well, what do you do when you don't feel that way? Well, then you have to find out what the Bible says about that. What do you do when you don't think that? Well, find out what the Bible says. So God gave me a diligence from the beginning, and yet I already knew it was impossible. Look at how impossible this is. Rejoice always. Rejoice always. Well, if he had just said, Do the best you can. Do best you can. I could have done it. Anybody can do that. Do the best you can. Now that's normal Christianity. But this one said, be perfect. Rejoice always. I wish he hadn't said that, you see. You don't mean that, God. You don't mean rejoice always. What about this? What about that? What about this? Rejoice always. I'll read some other scriptures. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. There must be another scripture. You know, count it all joy when you face various trials. There must be another scripture. You know, this is a stupid book. You know. But it said, yeah, you know, I mean, you know, it just overwhelmed me that God was consistent. You know, he always meant it. So I immediately knew there's no way my flesh could do that. I'm not even going to try. There's no way. Because the only thing I know how to do is gripe and grumble and, you know, do my thing. And every once in a while laugh a little bit and so on. That's what my flesh can do. But this thing is not written for flesh. This Bible kills flesh. That's what repentance is all about. The end of flesh. The release of the Spirit. And God's already given it to me. If you believe, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, the old has passed away, the new has come. Well, I don't know how to make that come forth, but he said that's who I was. So I just kept looking at Jesus, which is what new creations do. I looked at Jesus, and sure enough, more joy began to flood into me, and pretty soon fears went away, and love came, and fruit began to come, and I did nothing. All I do is look at Jesus. So I tell you, that's the secret. Just look at Jesus, and then it all happens. But that's the last thing most people do. I'll tell you why. It's because they never dedicated themselves, as I did in the beginning, to argue and fight with God, do or die. You know, it's either all or nothing. And if it's all, then you're going to be diligent to go all the way. Most people kind of inch up on it. You know, I'm going to try this thing out. Now, I tried to bargain with him that way. But he kept saying, no. You know, I want everything. How about if I give you, you know, everything? That's unreasonable. You know, who else is doing that, God? That was really the last argument I had with him is, you show me someone else that's going all the way, and I'll buy it. He said, come here, you know. And so he showed me some people. And I said, okay, that's it. You win. You know, I'll serve you now. All my heart, all my soul, all my days, everything. You got me entirely. Now you're going to have to clean me up. Because I don't know how to do this thing. But that's what you're supposed to be all about. You're supposed to do all this, so... You know, I'm yours. I believe. That's all I have going for me is belief. There's going to be no trying in me. You're not going to get me working at this at all. I'm just going to go ahead and fall in love. That's all. You said I'm a lover? I'll just believe whatever you said. So I read the Bible as a description of me. Whenever I read it, when it said, rejoice in the Lord always, I said, well, that's a description of me. That's who I am. I rejoice in the Lord always. My wife would say, you're not rejoicing. And I'd say, well, the Bible says I am. You know, I believe I am. Well, then how come you're griping? I don't know. I just forgot, I guess. You know, and it was hard. It was very difficult to get this thing down, but the Bible said it. And eventually it sunk in. One day, bang, it sunk in. And it moved from just kind of a simple word to an experience. Then I knew. So God is good. There's no work to this thing. If there's effort in this thing, then the Bible is lying. The Bible says it's easy. The Bible says it's already been done. The Bible says enter into the rest. The Bible says, you know, all of that. The Bible is consistent on that. So every time it's talking about repentance, this is not who you are. All of this is wrong. Not because God is mad at you and trying to get you. He's just saying this is not who you are. If you're Christians, this is not who you are. Put that away. You see, that's easy to put away if it's not me. Why do I want that if it's not me? That isn't going to lead to abundant life. I don't want that. I don't want to be envious. You know, I might argue with God and say, I would say to God, now God, I want thus and so. He'd say, that's envy. I know, but that's what I want. And he'd say, do you really want that? And I'd think about that. Well, I'm sure you would say, my heart says, no. But my mind says yes. And my emotions say yes. And I'm just really sure that that would be... I'm sure, even though you're right. I know you're right, but I'm sure that would be a wonderful thing to do. So, could you tell me why you say it's not a... Can you give me one good reason why I shouldn't have all that? Or, you know, whatever the thing is. And, you know, God wasn't jumping on me. God would just say, well, let's look at that. Now, what if I granted you that? And is there anything else you'd like? Yes, as a matter of fact, I'd like that. And then we'd look at it all. And by the time I got to looking at it, I no longer had a desire for it. As soon as I saw it, I would suddenly see what I was really looking at, and I would realize, that's not me. That is not what I want. But I didn't know that until I actually looked at it. Then I would be convicted, but it didn't hurt me. It was wonderful. Oh, good. I don't want all that. All I want is to love Jesus. Now, you see, maybe you can't say that. Maybe you can't say, all I want is to love Jesus. But that's what you need to learn to do. You need to learn to say, now, God, it says in the Bible here that all I want is to love Jesus. But what I experience in my life is I want to love myself, I want to love my family, I want to love, you know, a lot of things. So how is that so? Well, let God show it to you. Now, he either meant it or he didn't. You're either born again or you're not. See, if you, I'll put it another way. You love me with all your heart. You just don't love me with all your mind. You think wrong things about me. Now, if you think I'm wonderful, you're right. You see? If you think, now there's a wonderful person, because there's one for whom Jesus died, then you're correct. That's good thinking, because that agrees with the Bible. You see? But if you think he's a scoundrel, you're wrong. Now you may have based that on actions that I did. You may have watched me and said, he acted like a scoundrel. That's true enough. But you'd be wrong. So you're not supposed to walk by sight. You're supposed to walk by faith. I don't care what you think, what you feel, what you do. I only care who you are. Now that's how we're to look at one another. So who you are is, you're in Christ. That's the truth. So now I can say words like this. I make my words agree with what I really believe. I love Don. Don loves me. Even if he doesn't know it. Even if he doesn't act it. Even if he doesn't think it. Even if he doesn't feel it. What does Don know? The Bible knows. Don doesn't know. And let's say I would get mad at Don. Well, what do I know? Mad is wrong. You know, I'm not mad because the Bible says I'm not mad. I feel mad, but I'm not mad. Do you understand? If the Bible says something, that settles it, doesn't it? The Bible says we love each other. When the Bible says love one another, it's not telling you to do something. It's telling you to be what you really are. It's not putting pressure on you that you don't love one another, so fake it. It's saying, that's what I created you to be. The love of God is spread abroad in your hearts by the Holy Spirit, Romans 5:5. Well, if you have that love in you, what's holding it back?
Well, I'll tell you what is, because she let me down, and, you know, I've had a lot of trouble my whole life. My family background, and, you know, people tell you all that stuff. But the Bible ends it, you know. You're free from all that. You know, it doesn't matter what you think or what you feel or how it appears. It's just what the Bible says. Are you going to let God be the Lord or not? Is he the Lord? Is he telling the truth? Are you not a lover? You're full of love. What's holding you back?
Well, I don't like to help people because they never appreciate you.
Well, I know that. But that's the Bible says you're a lover. You don't do it because people appreciate you. You just do it because you're a lover. You just can't help it, can you?
Yes, I can.
No, you can't. You don't seem to understand. You got to walk by faith. When you finally see this, when it comes as a rhema to you, when it finally opens your eyes, you suddenly realize you're not living in the old world. You are actually a new creature. You're not the old creature. Isn't that good news? That's good news. It's exciting. Let's close in prayer. Oh, Lord, we just love you so much, and we thank you. We thank you and praise you that you've done everything. We come to the banquet, and it's all done. We don't even have to set the table. Everything is prepared. You said, I go to prepare a place for you. You've prepared the place. We don't have to do it. And yet what joy there is that we can co-work with you. That we can cooperate with you. Of course, it's not really us doing it. It's really us, but it's really you. But it's really us together, co-working. But we don't understand it. All we know is you get all the glory, and somehow we get all the blessing. When you did it all. And yet, you make it in such a way that we did it. We get all the credit. It's amazing. We're not only forgiven for not doing, we're given the Holy Spirit so we can do. And then we're given the full blessing as though we had done it all. And yet we praise you because we know you did it all. It's amazing. But it's true. It's the truth. It's the only thing that is true. Everything else in the world is not true. I don't care how hard it is to understand, Lord, it's true. Your word has given us the truth. And it's such a sweet word. It's such a good word. It lifts us out of this world. We're in the world, but not of it. We're in a whole new dimension, a happy one. One where there's life and joy and peace and goodness and sweetness. What is the kingdom of God? It's not meat and drink. but it's love, joy, and peace, righteousness in the Holy Ghost. Oh, Father God, thank you for giving us the power from on high that we might live the life that we were created to live, that we've been recreated to live. We have been born again to a new life, to be holy. It's no effort. It's only a matter of looking. It's only a matter of beholding. It's only a matter of believing. It's only a matter of receiving. The doing is so natural. It's so simple. We're no longer worried about our sins. We're no longer troubled over our sins. We're no longer feeling guilty and trying to assuage that guilt, trying to make up for it. But now our eyes are ever toward Thee. And whether we fail or whether we succeed, we look to You. If we fail, He'll show us. And if we succeed, it's because we've got our eyes on You. So we give You all the praise and all the glory. We do intend to be all that You made us to be. We are new creatures in Christ. The devil is the one that keeps lying to us and saying, "You're not new." Oh, yes, we are. We are brand new. No matter what you say, you only go by sight. But we go by the Word of God. It is written, "Be gone, Satan, you're a liar." We are kings, priests, high and lifted up, magnificent, honored of God, exalted. Lord, we just praise You and thank You that You have done this great and wondrous thing. We know, dear God, that it's incomprehensible, the things we say. They don't even make sense. And yet they do. They really are so clear. They speak to the heart. They speak to the heart. They give peace to the mind. Our emotions are brought into a sweet happiness as we hear this blessed word over and over again, reminding us of who You are, of who we are, of what You've done. We give You all the praise. In Your blessed, holy, and wondrous name, amen and amen. Tell someone that you're sitting next to, "I love you with the love of Jesus."